1 Peter chapter 1 for the next several weeks. We're going to work through the book of 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to go all the way through to chapter 5. Our journey through 1 Peter, we've entitled it Born for This, Standing Out Instead of Blending In. And we'll give you some details this evening on where we're going with it, how we as followers of Jesus should stand out in this world. God does not want his people to be chameleons. All right, he wants us to stand out. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read just a few verses, spend a little bit of time, and then remember and celebrate communion. And so if you're open to 1 Peter chapter 1, you're looking at verse 1 there, and you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father, or God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Father, we come before you right now and we ask that you would be honored in our gathering. We've worshiped you with lips of praise. We've come together as a congregation and we've sang your praise. And Lord, our desire is that our offering of praise was a sweet sound in your ear. Lord, our desire is not only just to sing and worship with our voices, but Lord, also with our life and with our mind. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word right now, we pray, God, that we would search your scripture as worshipers. Father, we pray that we would learn to be better followers of you, that God, even in this time through the preaching and teaching of your word, that God, you would even add unto our number, that Lord, if there's anyone in here that is in great need of forgiveness, that they would understand that there is forgiveness in Jesus. With that, Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son to die for us. We thank you, Lord, as the communion table is before us, that your perfect, spotless Son, Jesus, bore our sins upon the cross that we might be forgiven, that we might be a part of your family, have a place in your kingdom, and live forever with you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that great truth. We thank you for that refreshing reality that we are yours. And so, Lord, may we live like that in this week to come, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There was a young man who was still a teenager and never met his father. He was just into his teen years and he didn't know who his father was, but he also wasn't well acquainted with his mother. Shortly after he had died, his mother had passed away and his father was out on business. It wasn't until he was 14, 15 years old that he met his father for the first time. But not only that, it was the first time his father found out that he had a son. You see, this time, this person, his name was Marco, his dad's name was Niccolo, their last names were Polo. Marco Polo, his father Niccolo, had been out on the Silk Road as a merchant, trading deep into the Mongol Empire, and came back after 14, 15 years away from home to find out his wife that he had left had passed away. And that he had a son, but not a baby boy, but he had a son that was ripe in those wonderful teenage years. Niccolo had spent a short period of time at home, and then he took his son along with his brother Maffeo on, or Niccolo took his brother Maffeo and his son Marco on another journey that would take them away from their home for the next 24 years. The young teenager Marco, before he would come back to home, will have traveled by foot or by animal, all the way through Venice, Italy, where they lived, into Afghanistan, all through China, India. He would become the most traveled man in the world. To put it into perspective, a good travel day in Marco Polo's time would be a travel distance of 15 miles. Now, that was an extreme travel because the average person in that time would never travel any more than 3 miles away from their own home. Look at you, you big-time travelers. But after 24 years of being away, spending much time under Kublai Khan, the big leader of the Mongol Empire during that time, they came home, but they came home different. A matter of fact, after all those years, when they came home and they came to their house, they went to their house and they realized that their extended family had moved into their house. Imagine that. You go on vacation, you come back, it's like the crazy uncle's taken over. He's in the master bedroom. There might be an issue there, right? They're like, well, you've been gone for so long, we thought you were dead. How do we even know it's you? We can't even recognize you. A teenager has now come back, a man. But not only that, they were different in their speech. They were different in their dress. They were different in their appearance. So different were these three men that had left their home 24 years later. The family, they weren't buying it. They didn't believe it. They had new accents. They even struggled with the native language of their hometown, Venice, because they had spent so much time in the Mongol Empire. It became so unique for them that one of the stories that was retold, for them to kind of prove who they were, they had a large banquet in which they had all of their family come, and the family members, Marco, Nikolai, and Maffeo, would present themselves before their family and they would give them gifts. The gifts were kind of weird. They would cut the garments they were wearing in pieces and hand out this precious fabric that had come from all over the world to their family members. They did this several times. On their third change of clothes, they then went through and came out to their family members, and they were wearing the same attire they were wearing on the day they returned. It was the Mongol attire, drastically different from life in Venice. It wasn't even like, you know, Midwest America and the coastal part of America and just how style changes there. No, this was drastically different. They began through that to then cut that garment, and from the clothes that they were wearing on the day they returned, they pulled out these jewels and these gems and these sapphires and these diamonds from all of their trading and all of their merchant work. The family then finally said, wait a minute, something's catching on here, and began to realize that it was really them, but they were so different. Matter of fact, Maffeo was so different that when he came back and his wife had seen him for the first time in several decades, she didn't like the attire that he was wearing. She didn't like what he was wearing. And so one day when he had left to go out and do business, she gathered up his Mongol attire that he brought from, you know, distant ends of China, and she gave it to a poor beggar. The man came home and he's like, yo, honey, where's my high school jersey? You know what I mean? It's time to watch the game. And she says, oh, I gave it to a beggar. I donated it to the clothing closet. He's like, do you know what you just did? All of my gems and my jewels and my riches from all of my travels were sewn into that garment. You just gave it all away. He went for a couple of days searching through the city, finally found the dude, jumped him for his clothes back and took him back and recovered all of his wealth. But what didn't she like? She didn't like that he was different. You see, we come to this section of Scripture as we open up 1 Peter, and Peter comes to us and he lets us know something. We should be different. We are, as we're going to see specifically this evening, just from the opening comments of 1 Peter, that we are to be chosen strangers. That we are to be chosen strangers. That we should look different. We should sound different. We should act different because we are chosen by God. We are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we are strangers or aliens in this world. As we come to 1 Peter, we realize just out of the start that the writer of 1 Peter is Peter himself. He says, you know, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the great apostle Peter that goes on to found the church. He goes on to be kind of the leader of the church in the early days. When it says that he's apostle, notice that it follows with of Jesus Christ, a very unique title that is found just for that select few men that knew Jesus personally. He's the guy that walked with Jesus. He's the guy that talked with Jesus. He's the guy that spent all of the years with Jesus. He's even the man that denied Jesus. He's even the one who could say, yeah, I remember that one time when Jesus called me Satan. He had a very personal relationship with Jesus. And he writes to a group of believers that are spread out over 300,000 square miles. You see the different groups that are listed there. And he writes to them this great truth that runs throughout the letter. Because you are born again, you are literally born for this, you should stand out instead of blending in. Look, if you would, please, at the letter here, just a few verses, even though you can go from pretty much chapter 1 through the rest of the epistle and see where Peter points out, hey, you're born again. You're made anew. There's been a change in your life. You see it in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your translation may say, you're born again. You can go down to verse 23 of chapter 1. Having been born again. Having been what? Born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Though the word of God which lives and abides, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. In chapter 2, we get another reminder of this. You're born again. You're born for this, to stand out instead of blending in. In verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes. Do you see that? Newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You see, being born again, in other words, having a relationship with Jesus and trusting in him and having forgiveness in him, you become a new creation. You are born again. And Peter says, hey, if you're born again, you're going to stand out instead of blending in. As a matter of fact, if you are born again, you're literally born for this, to stand out, to be different. But when you're born again, it can hurt. There's moments as being followers of Jesus, born again, moments in our life as followers of Christ, where it'll hurt. The letter is thick and heavy with suffering. It's very clear. Peter writes to a group of people that are dispersed, that are scattered like seed, and he lets them know that there's going to be hard times and hardship. You see it in verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We go through in the latter part in chapter 4, chapter 5, this whole concept of suffering or of hardship or of being mistreated. And Peter says, hey, you're born for this. You're going to stand out, but at times it's going to hurt. Here's something that's very encouraging for each and every one of us in here this evening. One of the main kind of things that people will try to bring against this epistle, they'll say that Peter did not write it. It wasn't the Apostle Peter. And there's a number of reasons, but here's one of their reasons why they'd say the Apostle Peter did not write this book, because it talks about suffering. It talks about persecution. And it talks about suffering and persecution, and it talks about people suffering for their faith that are scattered over this vast region. And we all know from history that widespread persecution of the church, it didn't really happen until after Peter died. So you know what? Somebody else must have wrote it. Because it's talking about persecution. But listen, there's another way of looking at this. The early church fathers, even some understanding from extra biblical accounts, really lead to Peter the apostle writing this letter. But here's the encouragement. We think so often of suffering or persecution. It's death. It's I cannot practice my religion or my Christianity. But Peter writes to these people that are living everyday lives just like you and me. And they're dealing with some of the daily hardships of being a Christian at work, being the only Christian in their family, being the Christian on their campus that's harassed for being a follower of Jesus. Understand how real this is to each and every one of us tonight. You can know if you are a follower of Jesus, you're trying to stand out, and it gets hard, or it hurts, or you suffer at moments, this is a letter for you. And it's also a letter for you, knowing that as we have freedom of religion and as we get to gather here openly and we take steps to stand out and we have certain freedoms that are protected by law, even when it hurts, even when we suffer, even when there's hardship, you're right there. Peter's talking to you. It's a very real letter to each and every one of us. And so as we understand that we're born for this, to stand out instead of blend in, that there will be moments of discomfort, there will be moments of hardship, because we're born again, We begin to jump in and realize what's one of the main reasons why that we would stand out, that we would be different. And Peter opens the letter with this, because we're chosen strangers. It's kind of a unique combination. We're chosen, but yet we're strangers. We all know that concept of, man, we want to choose people that we know, but here's this two-part description to us. We're chosen, but we're strangers. There's kind of stranger danger on this end, but it's like, hey, I know you. Look at what he says. He says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And look at verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Your translation might read it different. That verse 2 where it says elect is actually attached to the word pilgrims. The ESV or the American Standard Version, it's the elect exiles or the elect strangers. So when we come here and we see this, we see right off the bat, Peter writes this letter to us and he lets us know, hey, I'm writing to you because you are chosen strangers. You're pilgrims, you're sojourners, you're out and about in this world, long-term alien residents with a citizenship in heaven, but know that while you're an alien in this world, you're chosen by God the Father. Now think for a minute. For some of us, we got to go back a little bit further than others. Some of you are right there. But do you remember those moments in PE where it's like the PE teacher just decided, hey, for PE today, we're just going to play basketball or football or soccer. And then they just say, hey, pick teams, right? I don't want any of the drama. You just figure it out. And there's a couple of captains that are picked and they have to pick teams. And some of you are like, man, you're really bringing up some rough moments in my life because I was picked last. Jesus loves you, okay? That happens, right? But we remember those moments and you start to think like if it was your game, it was basketball or baseball and you were good at that, you're going, okay, I'm not going to be picked last because, you know, I got some skill. If your friend was the captain, you'd do all kinds of weird things like, hey, yo, pick me, right? You give him like the eyebrow look like, hey, bro, you got me, right? You go up there and whisper something in their ear like, hey, you know, you pick me and then we'll do this. It's like all this thing going on, right? And you get selected often by your ability or by who you know. And there's a few of us, sadly, you were the last one, and it was like, hey, you're on so-and-so's team. Look at what it says here. When it comes to the phrase of being elected according to the foreknowledge of God, it is God in his sovereign knowledge who has chosen you. And there's a difference. Like getting picked in PE, it's based on like who you know or your skill level, what you can do and how you can produce. Look at this. You are chosen strangers, chosen by God. He chose you not by what you do or what you can do or who you know, but because of his graciousness towards you. It wasn't line them up. I like them. Okay, they've got some skill. They've got some talent. No. It was his gracious act of calling out and bringing you in the family. When he comes to us and says, hey, we're chosen strangers, this is family truth. This is to encourage you when you're having a hard time in this world as a follower of Jesus and things get rough and there's various trials and you're grieved. The whole concept of being chosen should put a smile on your face. It should remind you that I've been called for this. Paul will go on and add to this. He talks about being chosen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in him, that is in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A chosen stranger is a follower of Jesus who by God's grace and God's grace alone has been brought into the family as they trusted in Christ. But look at this chosen work, this gracious act of God in your life. It's something we can struggle with. Some we try to figure out like, well, I believed in Jesus, but he chose me. How does that work out? Listen to this wise advice. Try to explain election and you will lose your mind. Try and explain it away and you may lose your soul. It's this gracious work of God in which He in His grace knows you, has brought you into His family because of who He is and who Jesus is, and He has a purpose and a reason and a love for you. Look at this chosen stranger, though, the time of the choosing. Paul lets us know it's before the foundation of the world. The whole idea of foundation, before the world was thrown down. Before the world existed and all that was in it, God did this work. I love what D.L. Moody says. I'm so glad God chose me before I was born, because I don't think He would have chosen me after I lived. It's grace. Here's what I think is important for us to realize, because when we go through 1 Peter, we're going to be really challenged in some things to be different. We're going to be challenged to look at what it is to be a chosen stranger in the family of God, a citizen of heaven, but yet an alien resident here in this world. We're going to have to be decisive. We're going to have to move away. We're going to have to be different. We're going to have to stand up. And this concept of being chosen should encourage us, because you know what? One of our big things, listen to this. So often we want to fit in this world. So often we want this world to choose us. So often we'll do all kinds of things to stand out. Here, pick me, choose me. If it really comes down to it, it's not just a PE moment back in our past, but it's really our day-to-day life in this world. I want people to like me. I want people to love me. I want people to want me. I want people to need me. I want to stand out in this world. And this whole time we're going to the world, hey, pick me. And we're realizing that our Creator and our Savior has said, I've already chosen you. You're already on a team. What in the world are you doing trying to contract or work a trade here? So look at how this works out. Because we're chosen, we're also strangers, though. So he talks about these pilgrims scattered throughout this whole range, this whole area. It's a very common thing that we see here as he comes through and says, hey, you are chosen, but yet there's this concept of the world rejecting you or you not belonging. If you look at chapter 2, verse 4, you kind of see where Paul or Peter develops this in 4 through 6. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He's speaking of Jesus, right? Jesus is this chosen stone, precious, yet rejected by men. But then he goes in verse 5 and says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are just like Jesus. We are chosen, but yet we are rejected in this world. We are foreigners. We're different. Listen to one of the writings of the second century describing Christians. This balance of, like, I'm in Christ, but yet I'm a foreigner in this world. I'm a pilgrimer. I sojourn. I'm here, and I'm here long term, but I really don't belong here. Listen to what is written. In the second century, this is one record. Christians are not distinguished from the rest of mankind by neither country, speech, or custom. They reside in their respective countries, but only as aliens. They take part in everything as citizens and put up with everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their home, and every home a foreign land. They find themselves in the flesh, but do not live according to the flesh. They spend their days on earth, but hold citizenship in heaven. We're here, yet we don't belong. We're here, but this isn't it. The scripture's full of this concept of being an exile, this concept of being a sojourner. Think about it. You go back to Abraham, right? It even says in the book of Genesis that Abraham, kind of the father of the nation Israel, it says of Abraham that he was a sojourner, that he was a foreigner in the land of Ur. Jacob, even at the end of his life with Joseph, he even said, you know, I was a pilgrim and I had great affliction. I was this pilgrim in my life. And then think at the end of Genesis into Exodus, you have the children of Israel, right? This nation that becomes so large. But where are they at? Are they in the land God had promised them? No, they're in Egypt. They're foreigners. They're pilgrims in Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh. But what does God do? He sends them out of that exile or out of that foreign land into the homeland. The children of Israel fall in sin. And what do? They go into exile. They become pilgrims yet again. And you have these great men that come out like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Great men like Nehemiah that are pilgrims. They're in a foreign land. They're not in their home. But yet they're these long-term residents that are there. And they're able to stand up for truth because they belong to the Lord. Look at this. You know that you're chosen, but you also know that you're a stranger. Daniel lived it out so well, did he not? He was a stranger in Babylon. And think about it for a moment. He was a stranger in Babylon, and he was different. He wouldn't eat the food that would violate his commitment to the Lord. And I thought of this with Daniel. Think about it. He was different. He wouldn't eat the food. Daniel was different, yet he was respected. But Daniel was respected, but he was also mistreated. So what does this mean to be a chosen stranger? How can I work this out in my life? There's kind of three things that we're reminded of as chosen strangers. Okay, I don't belong here. My citizenship is ultimately in heaven. But God has chosen me. What does this look like? I'll give you three things that Paul points out here. Notice the first thing to kind of be reminded of and refreshed. It just goes through the verse, and I'll kind of show you it in the text itself and maybe let that be the outline and give you a few taglines to maybe add for with it. Okay, a chosen stranger is a result of the foreknowledge of God. Do you see it in the text there in verse 2? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I would add this. The world may not know me, but my Father in heaven does. The world may not know me, but my Father in heaven does. I may not have 2 or 3 million Instagram followers. I may not even get past 30 likes. But my Father in heaven knows me. And I've got his likes for days. That's a good hashtag right there. Hashtag my Father's likes for days. He's going to say, according to the foreknowledge of God. The world doesn't know me, but my Father does. This foreknowledge of God the Father is not only this aspect of God knowing beforehand all of the facts, but it's the knowledge, not just of facts, but the knowledge of a loving, caring Father. You see, it's the foreknowledge of God the Father. I thought of this in how it's limited in my own life, but think about it for a minute. I'm a father, and I have, you know, some foreknowledge, I guess, about my children. You know, we were able to go before they were even born and have a sonogram and find out, you know, you're having a girl. And we knew, like, a girl is coming. And I could have facts about the girl, you know, how much she weighed or what her heart rate was or how long she was. And then she was born, and I got some more facts, you know, the actual pounds and ounces, the color of her hair, and the sound of her cry. But I also know her, each and every one of them, as a father. I know that there's a love that I have behind the knowledge I have of my children. It's not just facts, but there's love and there's care. Not just facts of, oh, they're hurt, but the love of knowing they're hurt and knowing why they're hurt and wanting to reach out to them in their hurt. God the Father foreknew his people. He knows you. This is so refreshing to us in the family of God, and this is so refreshing because how often are we afraid of people really knowing who we are? We want to be known, but yet we don't want them to know everything about us because we're afraid, hey, if they know me, they may not like me. Some of you you're in a relationship right now and you're even fearful of being open about the relationship because you're like, oh, I don't know if they're going to want to be with me if I told them everything. It's the reason why on the first date you ordered the house salad with no dressing when really you wanted the fried chicken, right? It's like, oh, I want them to like me, and so, you know what, I'll just take the house dressing, you know, or the house salad, no dressing, and then when they dropped you off, you swung by KFC, and you just, six-piece, you're, right? 3.5 hours of Netflix and KFC, it was your second date. You totally cheated on them. But there's something about you, I don't want them to know me. and know everything because, well, they won't like me. But notice this. It's according to the foreknowledge of God. He knows everything. And He knew it in eternity past, and knew you, and knew that you were His, and knew His plan for you, and knew what He wanted to do in your life. He knew you. I like this. He knew me even though I fail. He knew my failures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that are good. And God's like, yeah, I knew that, but I want you. He knows me as forgiven. You see kind of at the end of the verse where it talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 6. The great blood of Christ that offers forgiveness. There's even an offering or a sacrifice in this verbiage that we ultimately know. There's the sacrifice of Jesus to die on the cross. He knows you as forgiven if you're a believer in Jesus. But here's something else about that knowledge. That foreknowledge, he knew you, but he also foreknew before what his son would have to do. You talk about choosing and a chosen stranger by the foreknowledge of God. The world may not know me, but my Father knows me, and He knows me so well. He knows my mess ups, and He still loves me. He knows my mess ups, but He also knows me as forgiven. He knows me so well, but not only that, in all of His foreknowledge, He knew that His only begotten perfect Son would have to go to the cross and die. You have this foreknowledge, but listen to where it's used in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God to you. No, attested, not arrested. I'm like, God didn't arrest His Son. Sorry. A man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself also know, him, listen to this, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified. But he was raised from the dead. Wait a minute. Pick me. Why not stand out instead of blend in? Why not be so concerned about being picked by the world and understand that God has chosen you and He knows everything about you and He loves you. And He even knew that in that work of being brought into His family, His only begotten Son would have to be crucified. And when you were chosen before the foundation of the world, so was it foreknew that the Son would be sacrificed before the foundations of the world. The second thing, we pick up pace here, the sanctification of the Spirit. You see it in verse 2. He kind of goes on, okay, I'm a chosen stranger as a result of, hey, God knows me. And then secondly, the Spirit comes in. There's a sanctifying work of the Spirit. I'd add this tagline, the Spirit has set me apart. God knew. The Spirit sanctified. That is, He has set me apart. He has made me holy. When Peter's laying this out here, it's kind of like, hey, you're saved. You've been saved. You've been delivered from your sin and forgiven. This whole understanding of sanctification, it's kind of come in a couple of ways. One, you're made holy before God. It's this great thing of like, yeah, I'm all messed up. But the Spirit of God has come in through because Jesus was sacrificed and has forgiven and made you holy. But we also find throughout Scripture, we're to grow in holiness. I'm a chosen stranger. That means the world may not know me, but God knows me. I'm a chosen stranger. I'm set apart for the Spirit. I should grow in holiness. Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Think about you can relate to the aches and the pains. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. If I'm a chosen stranger, I should be different today than I was a couple of years ago. Think about it. Is my speech different today than a year ago? Are my actions different than a year ago? Are my thoughts different than a year ago? And some of you are like, I'm new to this church stuff. Like, there's not that big of a difference. Well, we're so glad you're here, because guess what? A year from now, it will be different, because the Spirit is at work in your life. God is faithful to complete what He started in you. Look at how it works out in the letter. In chapter 1, verse 15, look at what he says. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You are set apart. You are made holy. And He comes through in the letter and says, hey, continue to live in that, walk in that, conduct your life in holiness. But then one last thing here, if I'm a chosen stranger, I'm obedient because I'm sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Look at how he ends. He says, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedience kind of goes on us. We are to obey. If we're chosen strangers, we obey. But then it's followed up with yet one other great truth as chosen strangers. We're forgiven. There's the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ. We are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. And that's what brings us here. You find in Scripture, and Peter is well aware of this, where there's this call to obedience and the sprinkling of blood. It's found in Exodus chapter 24, when God gathers the people, they read the law and the covenant, and the people say, hey, we're gonna obey this, and then they sprinkle blood. We have this great covenant with God as chosen strangers. I've been so delivered out of this world, though I'm there. I have this covenant relationship, the sprinkled blood of Jesus. All of my sins have been forgiven. I am right in the sight of God. And because I'm forgiven and right, I want to live a life of obedience. One of the great ways of standing out in this world is being obedient to Jesus. Obedient Christians are one of the great standouts in this world. I have this covenant, this covenant where I say, God, I want to obey you, I want to live for you. But you have the sprinkled blood of Jesus, this great covenant that we're here, where he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'll be your people and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Hey, I'll forgive your sins. I'll write my law in your heart. I'll take care of everything. And as forgiven people, we want to live in obedience to him because we love him. We come to this moment and we realize how everything comes together in this great truth that I'm a chosen stranger. And I have a reminder this evening as we partake of this meal. It's ultimately fulfilled in the destination where we have citizenship, that is heaven. Jesus in the past, he instituted this meal, did he not? He took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Likewise, he took the cup, right? And he said, take, drink. This cup represents my covenant with you, my blood that was shed, a new covenant given to you. And he says, I won't partake of this meal again until the kingdom. So we come here as chosen strangers, realizing this is a reminder of the ultimate fulfillment that one day we will leave this world and be with Jesus for all of eternity. As chosen strangers, it lets us know that, hey, one, this is a family meal. This is for God's people. And so if you've sat here going like, well, am I chosen by God? The call goes out, have you believed in his son Jesus? The call goes out that anyone that believes in Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that Jesus went to the cross and was crucified for all of your wrong and all of your guilt, anyone that would believe that Jesus had did that for them and confess their sins, the Bible says, they're welcome to the family. Jesus said, I'll in no way send you out. I'll receive you. You're mine. You can have this hope of knowing, hey, I can be a chosen stranger because Jesus died for me. And you can even partake of this family meal if tonight you would believe in Jesus and confess your wrong and turn from it. But it's also a family meal in this aspect. We ought to be right with one another. You know, we should stand out in this world not because we fight with each other, but because we love one another. And so if we have sin in our life, we must deal with it before we partake, because really, this is one of these meals that as we partake of it, it really brings us to a point of judgment. Do we understand that Christ was judged for me, or do I stand in a place of judgment before God because I'm not forgiven? And then thirdly, we partake of this meal as that great reminder, hey, I'm just sojourning. I'm just working through. I want to leave an impact in this world, but I have this ultimate exodus where I'm going to be with the Lord and Jesus is going to rule and reign and make everything right forever and ever. Hallelujah. No more presidents, no more dictators, no more voting, just Jesus. Will you bow for a moment of prayer?